Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Benjamin Watson. You may know him from the New Orleans Saints, where he has been for most of his career, also played for some other teams around the NFL, but we're having him on this broadcast not just because of his tremendous success in the NFL, but because of who he is. Before we talk about other things, tell me about your recent bout with appendicitis. Did you end up having to have surgery?
Well, I did not. I didn't know what was going on, actually. If anybody's had appendicitis before, they know it's
I have.
But I was having a lot of pain.
Yeah.
It's tough. I was having a lot of pain and went through the week and ended up going to the hospital a couple of times before they figured out what it was. And in true football fashion, I decided I didn't want to get surgery because I wanted a chance to play.
Yeah.
So I ended up being able to take an antibiotic protocol for about 12 days and was actually good enough and healthy enough to play, but I missed a couple of days of practice, so they elected to play the other guys who had been there playing. But I got out of the hospital on Friday morning and went in for that day with the hopes of trying to play that week.
Well, I understand. I've had appendicitis, and when you say there's a lot of pain, that is an understatement.
Yeah, it's quite uncomfortable and quite confusing as well.
Yeah, I remember when I had it, and I was awaiting surgery, and the surgeon was in a different OR working on a different patient, and they were just trying to keep me okay until he was ready to operate.
Exactly.
It is no fun. And I ended up, I needed to use the restroom. I foolishly got up and tried to walk into the restroom, and I ended up taking a nap on the tile floor. Having reached the tile floor in a state of unconsciousness.
Well, you got a story to tell. I'll tell you that.
Absolutely. It is a painful thing. I'm glad you didn't have to have the surgery, but if it ever comes back, brother, just go straight for the surgery, okay?
Oh, I am. There'll be no questions this time.
Well, the reason that we wanted this dear brother on our broadcast is because he's not just an NFL great who has just a tremendous, tremendous record as a professional athlete, but he is a dear brother in Christ, and that's why we wanted him on the program. He is. There are a lot of people who profess faith in Christ, but let's say that their lives don't line up very well with what they say. This is a brother who has a long track record of walking with the Lord in a way that has won the admiration not only of fellow believers, but even of those who do not at this point trust Jesus, but they recognize integrity, genuineness, and they admire this man for his life. And so, Benjamin, thank you for taking time to talk with us today.
Yes, sir, anytime.
Now, you have a book that I would like for us to talk about. It's The New Dad's Playbook. My wife and I started a place here in Tennessee back in 1991. We took our first kids in 1992, and we provide surrogate homes for kids who have a problem in the home that they didn't create. So my wife and I are all about raising kids. But one of the things that you have addressed and that needed to be addressed, I think you did a great job here, is what it's like for new dads, because folks don't always get good instruction. Folks haven't always had good examples, and there's a lot more stuff out there for moms who are having babies than there is for dads who are just new to the process themselves. Can you talk with us just a little bit about what your goal was when you wrote the New Dad's Playbook?
Yeah, of course. My goal was really to give dads a how-to, so to speak. I wanted the New Dad's Playbook to be a what to expect when she's expecting for guys.
Mm-hmm.
And so, as you mentioned, there was a lot of material for women, and there should be. There should be a lot of material. But as men, sometimes we don't want to read, or we feel like we have everything all together, or sometimes we're scared to even ask for advice. And being that I'm a father now of 5, soon to be 7, back when we had our second, my wife said, you know, you need to write a little handbook for men so that they don't make all the same mistakes that you did. and so we started working on it together, because I'm telling you, I was really scared when I had our first. She's 10 years old now, but, you know, even though I'm the oldest of 6 kids and I've been around babies, it's different when you're the one responsible. And so
right.
I wanted to be a good father, and I wanted to support my wife the way she needed to be during that process. But there were a lot of questions, not only about the actual process of delivery and going through the pregnancy, but also just emotionally, what are some things that I could do as a father to make this thing go smoothly? How could I, as a dad, grow closer to my spouse so that when the baby came, she or he would be born into an atmosphere, a climate that would facilitate the best growth for them and would be a stable climate as well? You know, the Bible talks about children being an inheritance from the Lord. It talks about that. Psalm 127 talks about them being like arrows in the hand of a warrior.
Yes.
And so as fathers, we have a tremendous responsibility to lead them in that way, because we're really going to be shooting them out like arrows to the world to be positive influences of change. And so my whole point was really to encourage dads that they have what it takes, but also to give them some practical instruction and advice and encouragement on how to make that happen.
Amen. Well, I think you clearly accomplished your goal, and I appreciate very much your book. Now, you also got some press recently when you responded to the horrible law that was passed up in New York. You put out on Twitter, "It is a sad and evil day when the murder of our most innocent and vulnerable is celebrated with such overwhelming exuberance. We should be supporting and encouraging the building of families, which are fundamental to any society. By not doing so, we invite consequences untold." I really appreciate, brother, the fact that you have been, you haven't come late to the game. This is an area where you have been taking a stand and speaking boldly and intelligently and compassionately for years. And again, I commend you for that, and would just like to give you an opportunity to talk a little bit more about the issue of abortion and the sanctity of life.
Well, I, like many other Americans, are not immune to hearing and struggling with these laws, but also just the idea of abortion. That's something that is very divisive, for lack of another term, but I wouldn't even say divisive, but it's something that we all are aware of, and we all have very strong feelings about, many times for or against. So what we've seen lately with the passing of these laws, and, you know, the video of the congressmen and women in the legislature in New York cheering,
yes,
was really, really sad. It was upsetting. And then you fast forward that, and you see the comments made by the governor of Virginia, the things that he said. And so I really believe, as people who believe in the sanctity of life, we believe that God created each of us in his own image. We believe that humanity starts at a very early time, at conception. Science proves that. Science is telling us that these are individual human beings with their own DNA, with their own fingerprints, with their own heartbeats, with their own dreams. They are, with their own blood type, they are separate from the mother who is carrying them. Mm-hmm. They have and should have rights as human beings that we all want to enjoy. It's important that we all speak up for that. But we need to do it in a way that is compassionate, in a way that understands that people making these decisions aren't necessarily evil people. They are not murderers, specifically. Many of them are struggling. And yes, there are some who are consciously committing these acts, and there are those who are creating laws to encourage people to commit this type of murder.
Yes.
But a lot of these women and men are struggling with a lot of other issues, whether it be poverty, whether it be the fact that they live in the church and the church wouldn't approve of what of them being pregnant, or whether they feel like they don't have the financial capacity to do so. And so I think that as believers and as people who want to defend life, want to protect the unborn, we need to protect all life, starting from the unborn, but going all the way to the tomb as well.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been encouraged that every time I've had an opportunity to speak out about something like this, there are so many people who feel the same way, but many are afraid to speak up for whatever reason.
Mm-hmm.
And so my prayer is that as we engage in the culture, as we bring truth to light, that people will start to see, you know, what the truth is and be willing to change it. Look, we have to all engage in this process. We cannot allow laws like this to continue to be made and continue to be forced and us sit by and say nothing as we watch over 60 million children lose their lives since Roe v. Wade.
Amen. Well, and one of the things that I appreciate your having just addressed is that we're not just concerned about children until they're born. We have to be concerned about human life and the sanctity of life throughout life. And it is an absolute slanderous lie to suggest that people who care about children before birth don't care about children after they're born. The evidence is just the opposite. My wife and I, certainly operating a home for children who come from difficult situations, we serve kids from all over the country, and we network with other ministries to serve more children than we can handle here. This has not been funded by a bunch of pro-aborts. There are kids here on many of them, most of them, are on full or almost full scholarship to be at our facility. We don't take any government funds. And the people who are underwriting this are individuals who care about children because they know that God cares about children. And likewise have helped kids who finish our program go on to college, helped with the expense of college education for kids who wanted to go to college and had readiness to do so, and then have helped folks find jobs and helped folks find housing. And I know from looking at the causes that you support, you are a man who has put money where your mouth is and invested in ministries that are helping to care for those who are in need. And that is the track record of the pro-life community. So the idea that somehow we only care for children until they're born is just a lie.
It is, and it serves as a convenient political point or talking point.
Mm-hmm.
But again, you're absolutely right, and we have to be people who care about the marginalized and the voiceless, no
yes.
matter what they're packaged in, no matter what they look like, and no matter what the issue is. I think that we, you know, I have a friend that talks about the garment of justice being seamless,
mm-hmm.
and it being this. It's not just one thing here, one thing there.
Yes.
As people who want to stand for justice and righteousness, who want to give people their just due and who want to correct systematic things that are wrong that we are brought into contact with, we need to be people who are involved with all that, but also we need to understand that ultimately our goal is not to win an argument, and our goal is really not even to make a legislative change. Our goal is to tell people about Christ, and our goal is to win souls. And so that everything else we do needs to be rooted in that, and it needs to be a manifestation of that love for people. Because if we enter into it simply because we want to get our point across, or because we want to be right, or because we want to win an election, or win an mm-hmm. argument, or win whatever it may be, then we are no different than anyone else. Our hope needs to be that as we do those things, people will ask us about the hope that we have within us,
mm-hmm.
and that we will be able to lead people to the Lord because of how we love one another, even when they seem to be totally against us.
Amen. Amen. Well said. Benjamin, if you don't mind, share with our folks how you came to know Jesus.
Yes, I was pretty young. I was about 6 years old or so, and I grew up in a household, both my parents are believers. We went to church all the time. We went to Vacation Bible School. We did all those sorts of things growing up. So I was around the Bible, and I heard it from a young age. Fellowship of Christian Athletes was a huge part of my life. My father, who is a pastor now, and still does some speaking for FCA. We would go on those trips all the time.
And yeah.
Those were kind of our family vacations, going on FCA trips. And so I was probably about 6 or so years old. Again, I'm the oldest child. I remember asking my father and mother a lot of times about death and always wondering about what would happen afterwards. And even though I was in church, I knew the answer. I didn't know it for myself. So,
right.
Well, one night my father had this this big teddy bear. It was about my size. My dad, you know, if you can picture him, he's about 6'2", 250. I'm like 6'3", 250. We look like twins. and at that point, he was younger and even stronger than he is now. So he would get behind the teddy bear and box me with the teddy bear sometimes before I went to sleep at night. And I would fight back. And it was kind of our bonding deal. Well, one night I lost, and my parents said that I was in my bed yelling at my parents, "You bring that teddy bear back out here. I'm not going to bed." and they would say, "Man, this kid has a serious like competition problem." So he came back out and he let me win. And that night he asked me if I knew what would happen to me if I passed away when I left, I left the earth. I knew what would happen. I knew the right answers. I knew about heaven and hell. I knew that there was life after this earth. But I didn't quite know what that meant for me, and he shared with me a very familiar verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish of everlasting life. And right there, at about 6 years old, is when I really kind of understood that my sin condemned me to separation from God, condemned me to eternity in hell, and that without the blood of Christ, that's where I was going. And so, although I was young, that's when I made that first recollection. That's when my father and I prayed and I repented of my sins. And since then, I've grown a lot, obviously, physically as well as spiritually. And I've had a lot happen, obviously, since then. But that was when I first came to the knowledge of salvation.
Praise God. I also came to Christ at an early age. And one of the things that I've shared that you've just described is the blessing of growing up in a home where the parents made the gospel believable. It was easier for me, and it sounds like for you, to come to faith in that kind of environment because the people who were telling you about this were people who demonstrated what love looks like. They were people who demonstrated what truth looks like. And as a result, when they shared these things with us, we were more easily able to embrace that. It's obviously the work of the Holy Spirit who brings this about. But I want to encourage our listeners to realize that's a parent's responsibility, not just to tell your kids the truth of the gospel, but to live in such a way by the power of the Holy Spirit that it makes that truth believable.
That's so true because kids know when their parents are putting on or putting up a facade. Kids are with you every day. They know the conversations that you have. They know more about you than you think they know.
Yes.
And so they know when you are being fake, honestly. And so there is such an opportunity and a responsibility as parents to lead our kids correctly and to demonstrate that, especially when it comes to the relationship between the mother and the father, because studies show over and over again that relationship is the number one predictor of how kids will do in their life. It's the number one predictor of the self-esteem, of the success, all sorts of things that will happen to kids, but also it's a huge predictor when it comes to kids understanding the love of their Heavenly Father with how they are loved by their parents. Now, as parents, we are going to mess that up. We are all human. We are going to do things we shouldn't do, and we're going to wound our kids in different ways, and that's where the grace comes in. That's where the Spirit comes in and fills in the gaps where we can't, the things that we can't do. And also, I'll say that there is no perfect recipe for your kids coming to the Lord. I mean, I'm sure you know parents like this. I know parents who have lived faithfully, and their kids have decided to go off and do something totally different. And I also know parents who have, been atheists, and their kids have turned into be some of the strongest preachers that I know.
Yes.
And so the Holy Spirit can do, God can do whatever he wants to, but our responsibility is to do what is asked of us in his word when it comes to how we raise our kids.
Exactly. Exactly. Now, working as you have in the NFL, you've gotten to know a lot of folks. You were the gentleman who was blessed to catch Drew Brees' 500th career pass, and you know, you've had a lot of thrilling experiences, but you've also gotten to know a lot of guys who did not come from ideal home backgrounds, and many of them who went through very difficult things. Elaborate a little more on how you've seen God's grace able to deal with things that would look like a tremendous barrier to faith or a tremendous obstacle to faith, and how you've seen God work to change hearts, change lives, and help people to become the kind of parent that they didn't have.
Yeah, I think that it really points back to Scripture. Well, when we look throughout Scripture and we look at those who followed Christ, they were from many different backgrounds.
Mm-hmm.
They were prostitutes. They were tax collectors. Some of them were religious. Some of them were, you know, Pharisees.
Yes.
So there was a wide spectrum of people who followed Christ. They weren't necessarily religious. Some of them were. Some of them were criminals. And so I think that that gives us all hope, and it also keeps us all humble in that no matter what our family situation was, it's really, that's just the start, but that's not necessarily the finish.
Amen.
And in my conversations with guys in the locker room, I always point back to the fact that no matter who you are, where you come from, you can't do this on your own.
Yes.
And that before the cross, we are all made equal.
Mm-hmm.
And so the guys that I've seen, you know, do well despite what society or the world would say is some sort of disadvantage are guys who do the same things that others do. They are guys who are in the Word. They are, you know, you can see the fact that they are definitely trying to live above reproach. They are trying to absorb instruction that's given to them, whether from chaplains or from the local church or from the body of believers within the locker room.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of the recipe that I've seen. And so it really is exciting because to many people, I work with a lot of guys. Everybody works with people who society thinks, you know, can't make it, and that they're going to be a statistic. And then you see how the Lord gets a hold of them, and they turn the statistics upside down.
Amen.
So it's been great to be a part of, and it's always encouraging to me whenever God gives me the opportunity to be involved with young men's life, whether it's from a fatherhood perspective or a marriage perspective or simply just as somebody who's been a believer a little bit longer than them, and I'm older than everybody in the locker room anyway. So so they all look at me like an old guy. So whenever I can give them that sort of leadership and guidance, I always feel blessed to do so.
Praise the Lord. Benjamin, you mentioned earlier that you have 5 children and soon to have 7?
Yep.
Tell me about that. I've got 7 kids.
Oh, you do?
Yeah.
Oh, man. Well, we gotta talk offline. so yeah, we have my wife Kirsten and I been married for 13 years, and we had kids after about our 3rd year of marriage. And our oldest is 10, so we have a 10-year-old, 8-year-old girls. We have 7-year-old and 5-year-old boys, a 3-year-old girl, and we're having identical twin boys in late April.
That is great, man. That is great. Well, I wish you all the best. We pray God's blessing on you. Again, I want to thank you for coming on the broadcast with us this evening. And we will pray for the Lord to continue to richly bless and use you for his glory. And I hope if you ever decide to bring the kids up here to the Great Smoky Mountains, I want you to come by and let me introduce you to the children and staff at Wears Valley Ranch.
That'd be great. Thank you for the invite, and thanks for having me on the show.
All right. God bless you, sir. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.